1983, Pastor and Prophet Don Norai founded Destiny Image Publishing. Now, over 25 years later, that small seed has grown into a large oak in the publishing industry, affecting readers from all over the world. The Voice of Destiny brings to you weekly the voice of those published and inspired by the vision of Destiny Image. Listen as authors teach and encourage, readers and listeners share their stories, and lives are dynamically changed. Now live, The Voice of Destiny.
Good afternoon. Welcome to another exciting episode of Life Supernatural. This is your host, Larry Sparks, and today we're going to be in for a very exciting and unusual interview because the book that we're going to be talking about, think of this, it's like It's a Wonderful Life meets The Shack. And when you start thinking that way, you're headed in the right direction. So let's think about this for a moment. In the 21st century, our lives, sometimes they feel like they're basically rote. I mean, everything is planned down to the second, and, you know, we're running around to and fro. We don't have time to even have time. You know, sure, we might think that we've got everything under control, but what if, according to God's standard of living, we were actually out of control and we were in desperate need of a divine encounter with God's purpose for your life and His passion for the broken? That is exactly what takes place in the book that we're going to be talking about today, Designer Bag at the Garbage Dump. And I'm going to let our guest, author Jackie McIrvin, tell you a little more about the plot of this book and what it's all about. So first of all, thank you so much for being with us on the show today, Jackie.
Thank you, Larry. It's great to be here. Well, the story revolves around 32-year-old Julie. She's self-focused. She's a nominal Christian. And her manicured, pedicured, self-absorbed designer life is about ready to get radically turned upside down when she gets on a train to go to New York for a weekend shopping binge. Jesus is the only other passenger on the train. So after she has a wonderful healing conversation with him, he asks her if she will care for several orphans. Well, she's so enamored by his love for her, she immediately says yes without counting any of the costs. The train stops. Jesus tells her it's time to get off. And when she exits, she finds to her horror, she's standing on a railway platform in Mumbai, India, instead of New York. And Jesus and his train are gone, and her divine assignment is to rescue 11 filthy orphans who are living on a garbage dump.
Wow. Let me ask you this question, Jackie, before we go into the next official question. Very quickly, where did you get the idea for this book? Was there something specific in your life? Was there something specific that inspired this idea? Because it's very unique.
Well, I've had the privilege of going to India several times and also several places in Africa. So that's something that a lot of Americans don't get to do. They don't get to see that crushing poverty up close.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And your book does a fine job at really, I mean, I love how it starts off. You're dealing with Julie going through her routine life, and then she's really catapulted into what you were just talking about, a world that so many of us are so unacquainted with. So, again, I want to encourage our listeners, this book really takes you on a wild ride and confronts you with some things that, again, in our normal everyday life where we're going through the kind of the hustle and bustle of everything, we're just not mindful of what's going on in other parts of the world. And, you know, Jackie, the book does such a phenomenal job at acquainting us with that. Let me ask you this. What are the main points that you want to talk to readers about? Or really, what is the overriding theme you would like to discuss through this book?
Well, what I tried to weave throughout the interesting story was really four things. Number one is gratitude for what we have, because we have so much. Mm. How to take every thought captive. How to get healed from perfectionism and control through understanding God's unconditional love for us. And then the fourth one is that as Western Christians, we seem to have little concern that much of the world lives in crushing poverty and goes to bed hungry every night.
Well, I mean, you're definitely taking on some very some strong themes in the book. What has writing the book taught you personally?
Well, you can pick any of these four issues, Larry, because the proverbial writing advice is to write what you know. So I have struggled with or am struggling with all four of these topics, and probably depending on what week it is, you know, some I'm doing better with than others. But for the past couple of years, I've tried to work on developing an attitude of gratitude for what I have. I read something once that said, if you woke up today with only what you thanked the Lord for yesterday, what would you have? And my question, my answer to that was, wow, not much. I would have not much today if I only got to keep what I thanked him for yesterday. And when I was little, my mom used to put it like this. She would say, man never misses the water until the well runs dry. And in the book, Julie is catapulted into Mumbai where she has to live on the streets. And that means she has to go to the bathroom on the streets too. And that is way, way, way out of her comfort zone. And when she gets to use a Western toilet again for the first time, she almost has a worship service right there in that bathroom. And, you know, she's used a Western toilet every day of her life, you know, for over 30 years, and she never thought a thing about it until she lost it and it got taken away from her. And the last couple years in my life personally have been really challenging. And just when I think that things are going to level out, it seems like the bottom will drop out again. And there's a verse in Habakkuk 3:17 through 19. And listen to the situation that these people are in. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, it sounds to me like these people are just starving to death, basically, but they are still finding something to rejoice in the Lord about. So when my latest or calamity comes around, I kind of add it to the list, and I tell the Lord, Lord, even though this happened, I'm going to praise you anyway. And sometimes I do that through gritted teeth, but I do try to do that. And I try to find things to be grateful for, even just simple things like, I really am grateful that my legs work, that my heart beats, and that I have my vision. If I lost any of those things, that would be devastating. And if I lost my heart beating, I'd be dead. So on the days when my circumstances seem really bleak and I'm having a hard time thanking him for things, I can always thank him for my salvation. Because even though living in this world for 75 years can be really challenging, I know in my heart that I'm destined for an eternity in paradise. That's billions and billions and billions of years. And no matter what's going on in my life, clinging to that reality helps put this 75-year struggle in perspective for me.
Yeah. I just want to encourage all of our listeners for a moment. Jackie, what you're sharing, I think, is so powerful because, you know, I at one point I heard that our thanksgiving, like you were talking about, that attitude of gratitude is actually a weapon of spiritual warfare. And I think that's, I mean, your book does so many things. And one of the things I think it really does is make us aware of how much of the world is without. And then when we measure our lives next to what everybody else does not have, I mean, my goodness, it's amazing what people in other parts of the world, like you were saying, what they hold on to is that one thing that I will bless the Lord for. And like you said, you know, if there's nothing else that we can think of in that moment of offering thanksgiving to God, there's our salvation. So I would just want to encourage our listeners for a moment. If you feel like you're going through a dark time, if you're dealing with circumstances or situations and you feel like, gosh, there's just nothing I can grab a hold of that, you know, that I can think of to give God praise for, just start with your salvation. Start with the fact that you have been redeemed, you've been saved, that at one point, you know, we deserved death, we deserved hell, but because of what Jesus has done, we have life, life abundantly now, and then life in eternity. So there's such an important principle of grabbing onto something, taking a hold of that as an anchor for your life, and just starting to thank God and starting to be grateful. Because, again, Jackie, like you're talking about in your book, there's so much of the world that is without. We need to really, really do what we can to see things from an appropriate perspective. Now, could you give our listeners three things that your book will do to transform their Christian lives? I'd call these, you know, three takeaways that your book has.
Yes. The first of the takeaway that I want people to leave with is knowing how to take every thought captive. It's something that we know there's a scripture that commands us to do it, but how do we really do it? I want to start off with reading something I heard a long time ago. It says, if you sow a thought, you reap an attitude. And if you sow an attitude, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a character. And if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. So our destiny actually starts out with our thoughts. No one is born a criminal, and no one's born with the values of honesty and integrity. It's a slow process, and it's a deep process. And if we have negative thoughts and beliefs that we've let build up, we need to be really diligent to try to tear them down, because whoever controls our mind controls us. Mm. If a lie goes unchallenged, it eventually becomes our truth. In the book, I put, if you ruminate on your problems, you give them your worship. Worry is really worshiping the devil, because we're doing the same thing to the devil that we do when we tell Jesus, oh, you're beautiful, you're wonderful. So our worry is actually worshiping the devil. And the Bible tells us 365 times, fear not. And I've heard that said that's one for each day of the year. So I feel like taking every thought captive is hand-to-hand combat with the devil. It's not an easy thing. How many thoughts do we have every day? Probably a million. And it's a wrestling match that is going to go on and on and on as long as we're on the earth. But the first thing we can do is ask ourselves, is this thought from me or from God or from the devil? And if I come upon a thought that I feel like I need to take captive, the first thing I'll do is I'll mentally picture the cross of Calvary coming down over and covering the thought to void it, kind of like the universal sign for no. There's like the circle with the slash over it, you know, that is over the, you know, whatever you shouldn't be doing. So I picture that, I picture the cross coming over that, and then I resist and renounce the lie, and then I replace it with the truth. And in the book, Julie's purse gets stolen, so she's worried and stressed because she has no money and she doesn't know how she's going to feed the orphans. So the Lord challenges her with this, taking this thought captive. So this is what it looks like for her. She says, I resist and renounce the lie that I have to provide food for the orphans, and I replace it with the truth that you are my provider. So that's as simple as it is. We identify the lie, we resist it, we renounce it, and we replace it with whatever truth. Now, the hard part is you just have to repeat that for about 1,000 times until you defeat that thought, and it goes away and doesn't bug you anymore. So in the book, I also say the highest form of worship is rest. Because just like worry is worshiping the devil, rest is really worshiping the Lord. And when we can relinquish control, it eliminates worry. When we trust the Lord that he will provide for us, then we can relax. And in the book, something happens that Julie sees as tragic, and she's very upset about it. And the Lord says to her, Julie, nothing happens that surprises me. He says, I'm not up in heaven wringing my hands trying to come up with a plan B because this happened.
Mm.
He knows everything that's going to happen, and he has a plan. So that's why we can relax and we can trust him. So that's number one,
yeah.
Taking every thought captive. And then number two is the healing of perfectionism and control through God's unconditional love. Now, Julie has a lot of wounds from the past, and she needs God's unconditional love to heal those gaping wounds that cause her to try to be perfect, to try to look perfect, to try to control every situation. So the Lord shares with her that using these counterfeits never satisfy when she tries to prop up her self-worth, and that all these material possessions are like fighting for a first-class cabin on the Titanic. It's temporal, it's ineffective, and it's all going down. The actions of the rebellious person and the actions of the sincere yet immature believer often look the same. And we tend to be very condemning of ourselves. The best example that I heard about this was an example of a lamb and a pig, and they're both in the mud. So if you were standing in the pasture and you saw the lamb and you saw the pig side by side in the mud hole, you would think they were the same. But what you can't see is the heart. The lamb is struggling to get out. He doesn't want to be in the mud. He wants to get out. He wants to get away from the mud. But the pig is wallowing in the mud, loving the mud, thinking about mud, trying to find where's the next mud that I can get into. And so, unfortunately, we believe the lie that we can't come to God until we're perfect, and we feel like we need to run away till we get out of the mud and clean ourselves up. But the truth is that we can't get free until we run to Him with our sins that we're struggling with. And it was a great day for me when I heard the Lord chose me already knowing every sin I'd ever commit. Mm. When I'm shocked by something I do, He's not shocked because He already knew about it before He chose me. And so I just want people to know He doesn't choose you to unchoose you later because you're going through a season of failure. He loves a sincere believer even in our weakness and even in our failure. And the third takeaway that I want people to get is that it seems like we have little concern that much of the world lives in crushing poverty. I had read a statistic that says that if you're on welfare in the United States, you're in the top 6% of the world's wealth. Isn't that amazing? So I wish that as Christians we spent our money better. I wish I spent my money better, because the Bible says that true religion is taking care of the widow and the orphans. So what if we got a raise and we spend it on ourselves? What if we gave the extra away? Or why can't we learn to be grateful for and content with what we have? It seems like we always compare ourselves to people who have more than we do, and then we're discontent. Why don't we learn to compare ourselves to the people down the street who have less than we do, and then say, wow, I've cut it great, and then try to be content living where we are instead of needing bigger and better and newer when there are children dying on the other side of the world because their parents don't have $10 for a vaccination or a few dollars for a bottle of Pediasure to stave off dehydration. So I'd like to suggest that everyone would set a goal to tithe 10%. That's just baseline. And then next, set a goal that next year tithe 11%, and the following year tithe 12%, and so on and so forth. And in 10 years, we will have doubled what we give with no discernible pain to our pocketbooks.
Well, Jackie, let me ask you this question, and it might be tough because as an author and coming up with this world and their characters, I imagine you get attached not only to the characters, you get attached to the very situations they're going through and that they're in, but if you had to choose a favorite part of the book, what would that be?
I would say my favorite part of the book is the transformation of Julie's character. I don't think any of us die gracefully, and that is certainly true for Julie. there's a conversation in the book where the Lord says to Julie, I didn't only bring you here to India to bless the orphans. I brought you here to bless you too. And her response is, blessing me? It seems like you're killing me. And the Lord's response is, exactly. So some people learn more quickly than others, but Julie had to be exposed to some real extremes in order to experience change. She started out as this pampered, manicured, self-focused woman in designer clothes who lives in a perfectly decorated Victorian house in order to boost her self-esteem. And I won't give away the ending, but I'll just say that she learns what true riches really mean.
Well, now on the other side, what part of the book would you say was the most difficult or hardest part to write?
Well, toward the end of the book, Julie and the orphans get into a life-threatening situation, and I was trying to plan their rescue, and I found that rather challenging. There is supernatural intervention, and angels do come and rescue people, but I felt like that would really be taking the easy way out. So I wanted to find something that was believable and realistic, so I had to struggle with that for a little while to come up with what I felt was a good solution.
Well, I'm sure readers will be happy about that, because I know sometimes we enjoy the large and obviously fictitious and dramatic, but at the same time, it's always refreshing when an author does kind of strain over something to make it seem like this is the most realistic approach to something. So that's always refreshing, Jackie. Let me ask you this question, kind of transitioning through more of your personal journey and your story. When or how did you start writing, and what inspired you to begin writing?
Well, many years ago, I was a single mom. And if you're a single mom, you have a car that doesn't work. It's just a requirement, or it doesn't work reliably. So my unreliable car was a Volkswagen Jetta diesel. Well, everybody said, oh, it's a diesel engine. It will last forever, at least 250,000 miles. So every time it would break down, I would think, okay, I'm going to put more money in this car because I know the diesel engine is going to last forever. So one day the gear shift got stuck in reverse and I couldn't get it out. So for the next couple of weeks, everywhere I drove, I had to park where I could only pull forward and not back up. And finally, my long-suffering mechanic said, take this car to a Volkswagen specialist. So I did. They examined it and they said, you know what, we've got some really bad news. Your engine is going out and your car is not going to be running much longer. So I was driving home from the mechanic with tears streaming down my cheeks, thinking, my durable diesel engine, the thing that was supposed to run forever, is going to do my car in. And so I said, okay, Lord, let's try to make something good come out of this. So I went home, and over the period of a couple months, I started writing a humor story called My Car is Driving Me Crazy. And it chronicled the demise of my car and how it would leave my son and I stranded every time I turned around. And I sent it to Single Parent Family, which was Adoption Magazine, and they bought it. And then over the years, I did about 20 more articles for them, and I branched out doing humor articles to other Christian magazines. And then people started coming to me asking if I would help them with their book. And so that's how it all got started.
Well, Jackie, who would be some of your favorite authors and some of your favorite books that have perhaps influenced you the most?
I really enjoy reading Brennan Manning and Mike Bickle because I think they have a great grasp on grace. There's some G's going on there, great grasp on grace. And I grew up without a lot of grace, and so those are two authors that really appeal to me. But hands down, my favorite book is called The Final Quest, and it's by Rick Joyner, and it came about as a dream or a vision that the Lord gave Rick. And I try to reread it about once a year. And the first book I wrote is called Angels of Humility, and every once in a while I'll get a letter from a reader, and they'll compare Angels of Humility to The Final Quest, and that makes me smile all the way down to my toes when they do that.
Well, now, Jackie, as far as your personal faith journey, what has that been like, your testimony, and just what has God been doing in your life, and where has he taken you from, and where has he brought you to?
Well, I would say that the answer to that question is it's been rough. Some people say that they're on a Christian walk. I've said for a long time, describing my early Christian life, I was on a Christian plod because I was just plodding along. I grew up in a really dysfunctional and legalistic Christian family. And so when people would say, you know, the gospel is good news, I would always think, really? Seems kind of oppressive to me because I was under the law trying to keep the law in my own strength. And I'm still working on trying to get out from under those layers. And unfortunately, I was a Christian for 25 years before I remember hearing any kind of a grace message. Fortunately, I got to Mike Bickle's church in Kansas City, and he just has a wonderful understanding of grace. And that was a revolutionary thing for me.
Well, Jackie, as we're kind of wrapping things up here, do you have anything in the works for the future, new books or anything of that kind coming out?
Well, what I'm working on now is I am turning the designer bag at the garbage dump into a screenplay. And I've actually signed up for a class in advanced screenwriting. I have the rough draft written, but I need to polish it up. So I'm pretty excited about this class and completing the screenplay of this book.
Well, that'll be amazing. I mean, this book definitely lends itself to being something brought to the screen, very visual. And we just wish you all God's blessing and favor with that, because I think that would be amazing. You know, Jackie, as we get ready to close here, I want to encourage our listeners. The book is Designer Bag at the Garbage Dump, and it is a powerful work of fiction. But when I say fiction, obviously the story is something that's made up, but the events and what Jackie describes in just such vivid detail, it's all very real. All of this is going on in the world right now. There are people out there who are very much like Julie. I think we could probably identify a little bit of Julie in each and every one of us, and how God really shakes us up, never to harm us, but it's interesting, like Julie has that conversation with God, he shakes those things up to kill us, not destroy us as in physically, you know, wipe us off the face of the earth, but to kill the things in our lives that restrain us from being his effective agents in the earth, to bring transformation, healing, and hope, all these things that, honestly, we tend to be oblivious to sometimes. We tend to be oblivious to the fact that there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands and millions of people who need the love, the grace, the compassion, the power, the presence of Jesus, the very things that we carry, that we steward. And that's what we offer the world. So looking at Julie and reading her story in the designer bag at the garbage dump, I really believe there's something for all of us in this. I believe the book will really bless you. You can buy a copy at Amazon.com, ChristianBook.com. I'm pretty sure you could get it at Jackie's website. I'm going to give you a little more information about that in a moment. But again, I believe this book will really open people's eyes and really make us aware of what's going on in the world and increase our level of gratitude for what God has given us. And really, I believe the Holy Spirit will use this to show us practical ways that we can be a blessing and that we can release the compassion of Jesus into the earth and into our sphere of influence. So I want to encourage you, check out Jackie's website, www.jackiemcgirvin, that's JACKIEMACGIRVIN.com. And there you can read about her writing projects, you can check out her blog, and discover some interesting facts about Jackie as well. And I also want to let you know, Jackie provides services that range from being an accountability partner to help writers set and reach their writing goals, to also editing your manuscripts, to ghostwriting a manuscript, and then even taking the project all the way to having a cover design and publishing the book. I mean, her range of services is outstanding. And I encourage you, if you're interested, if you're an aspiring writer, if you're looking for help on your writing project, check out one of these two websites. You can check out Jackie's website, which I just gave you, JackieMcGirvin.com, or ChristianBookDoctor.com. It's spelt just how it sounds, ChristianBookDoctor.com. And again, I believe you will be blessed. I believe that you'll find tools and resources through what Jackie provides to help you take your project to the next level. So again, to our listeners, thank you again for being with us today. Jackie, thank you so much for being with us today, and thank you really for this book. I really believe it's going to bless a lot of people.
Thank you, Larry. It was wonderful to be here with you and to get to share my heart with your listeners.
Absolutely. And, hey, I look forward to doing this again when we get either the screenplay out and it turns into a movie, or when you do your next book. So
okay.
And again, to all of our listeners, thanks for joining us today on this episode of Life Supernatural, your source for spirit-filled resources for your everyday life. God bless.
This has been The Voice of Destiny, a product of Destiny Image Publishing Company, promoting inspired lives. Write to us at The Voice of Destiny, P.O. Box 310, Shippensburg, PA 17257, or email bod@destinyimage.com. And check out our iTunes page for archives of the show. And as always, thanks for listening to The Voice of Destiny.